Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to this edition of UCA Radio, where you will find music and a message. I'm your host, Pastor T. Meyer McCain of Church of Jesus Christ Ministry, which, by the way, we would like to invite you to come and worship with us. We're located at 869 North Euclid Avenue, Upland, California, 91786. Our services starts at 1:30 p.m. every Sunday. Okay, once again, that's 869 North Euclid Avenue, Upland, California, 91786. And our services, as I said before, starts at 1:30 p.m. in the afternoon. So come and join us, okay? Okay, now call, text, or inbox all of your friends and family members. and tell them that they have to dial in for this special edition of UCA Radio. The dial-in number is 646-668-8537. That's 646-668-8537. Or you can look for my post on Facebook, on Twitter, Alignable, or Instagram. Just click on the link where you see the post of today's show in order to listen from your computer. You can click on the link today and all this week, okay? All this week. Now tune in also to the Message of Life with T. Meyer and Tasila live Tuesday, July 5th at 2 p.m. That's tomorrow at 2 p.m. Pacific time, 5 p.m. Eastern. So check your time zone, okay? You can also see us Facebook. I think I mentioned that, Facebook Live. That's tomorrow at 2 p.m. Pacific, 5 p.m. Eastern. And you can also catch us on hsbn.tv or YouTube anytime this week. So join us. You'll be blessed, okay? So make sure you do that. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Here's Kimberly Brown in singing Sing to You, My Savior. Kimberly Brown
on UCA Radio. I live my
listening to UCA Radio. I'm your host, Pastor T. Mar McCain, and I just want to say happy 4th of July. And I hope that you guys are spending time with your family and friends and just have a good time today. And remember to give thanks to our Savior, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are all together and able to have a good time with family and friends. Celebrating Independence Day, the day that we actually became independent and so a strong nation. And we just pray that the Lord continues to bless this nation. Lord, bless America. God bless America. Help us, Father God, in Jesus' name. Now let's continue with our study of who is God. Unveiling the mystery. I'm going through all of this so that you will see who God is. I hope you've been following us. If not, you can go on Solar Records Radio and you have to scroll down to find the teachings of UCA Radio and then start from the beginning of this series. You'll be blessed if you follow us from the beginning of the series. You'll be blessed as we go all the way down the line and unveiling who God is and the mystery between God and Christ. You will thoroughly enjoy this, okay? Right now, our segment, we're getting into the battle. The battle, okay? Lord Jesus, I pray that everyone's mind is open, their spirit is open, their soul is open to receive of your word this day. Let them be strengthened and let the message of today draw them closer to you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This segment, The Battle, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. When Jesus was baptized, and understand this, when Jesus was baptized into the Melchizedek priesthood, which was established by God after his own order, he established faith, obedience, and love. The three main components that we will use to assist him in establishing his kingdom on earth. Jesus was baptized in water and baptized in the Spirit, and having faith and love, he entered into his Melchizedek priesthood by the anointing of the Holy Spirit descending upon him. He was then ready for service and ready for the battle, and he fought the good fight for us when he defeated Satan on the cross. And he is still fighting for us today. And we have a record of his victory in Scripture. It's called the Bible, his written word. And we have the Holy Spirit to confirm and interpret his word. His word has to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit. That's when it becomes the word, when the Holy Spirit gives you the revelation of it. Otherwise, when you read the Bible, you'll either be reading a history book or just some words on a black letters on a white piece of paper. But it takes the Holy Spirit to confirm and interpret his word. We must understand that it was hard for the Lord to redeem us. It wasn't an easy task, but he did it. He had to overcome all things in his flesh. He had to get the victory over everything that mankind would need deliverance from. Understand that. Jesus had to endure all sufferings, all trials, and all tribulations, no matter how it came to him, be it mentally, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, spirit, soul, mind, and body. He had to fight Satan in such a way that not even Satan realized he was losing the battle. Jesus fought by faith. Satan didn't know he was being beaten with everything Jesus did and said. The battle between the Lord and Satan was continual until the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Satan tried everything in his arsenal to combat Jesus, but Jesus defeated him as a man. Wait a minute. You mean he didn't use his Melchizedek authority against Satan or his Holy Spirit power to defeat Satan? No, he didn't. And now that he is the glorified Lord, Satan is absolutely no match. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. It wasn't until after Jesus overcame Satan's temptations that he returned in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, after his temptations. Moses, as you know, was a type of Jesus. God used Moses in many ways to show us part of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was delivered from death as a baby. Jesus was also delivered from death as a baby. Moses was the mediator between God and the Israelites during his time. Jesus is our mediator today between God and man. Moses fed the children of Israel out of the wilderness, out in the wilderness. Jesus also fed the multitude of thousands. And Moses had to go into the wilderness. Jesus also had to go into the wilderness to fulfill. He had to go to the wilderness to fulfill all prophecy. However, when Moses went into the wilderness, he encountered God and received instructions. But Jesus went to be tested. God had to take his physical body, mind, spirit, and soul through the temptations, tests, and trials that we would go through, but on a higher level. And he did it as a man. He stepped out of his glory and went through it all as a man. Hallelujah. Verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. A real fast is when you eat nothing and drink nothing. However, some people go on a fast and just drink water, and that's okay. It's still a real fast. But Jesus didn't eat or drink anything while he was in the wilderness. That's why he was very hungry and his flesh was very weak. Verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. First of all, it isn't clear what form Satan took when he spoke to Jesus. But as we read, we can see that it was a spiritual type of visitation and experience. I just want to know one thing. What made Satan come to Jesus in the first place? Did he see the Spirit descend upon him like a dove? Did Satan see that? That's a strong possibility since it was a spiritual act. Or could it be, or could it have been that he noticed Jesus throughout his life, saw that he was the only human that never sinned? Or did the angels of God totally hide Jesus only to be revealed briefly at age 12? Not again until it was time for his ministry at age 30. There has been many so-called messiahs during that time, but Satan put their ministry to a halt easily. But Satan had to be sure if this Messiah was the real one prophesied about in Scripture or not. Keep in mind that Satan was expecting the Messiah also. After all, Satan was always able to get all of mankind to sin at one point or another. The first was Adam. He was a man, and Satan easily got him to sin. So he felt like, I can do the same with this one, even if he is really the Messiah. I truly don't believe that Satan actually knew for sure that he was literally dealing with God in the flesh at first. All Satan saw was a man. I don't think that even Satan fully understood the mystery between God and Christ at that time. Even to this day, many theologians don't understand this mystery, and it is a mystery. Satan felt that if this is the Messiah, that all he would have to do is to get Jesus to obey him only once, and it's all over. That's when the tempting began. Satan struck when Jesus was vulnerable, weak, and hungry. So he tries to put doubt in his mind by saying, if you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Satan was trying to cast doubt by saying, if you are the Son of God. Or Satan was trying to appeal to his pride, hoping that Jesus would obey him just to prove that he is the Son of God. Think of it. Would you have passed that test? I'm sure. Put it this way. I'm not sure if I would have. Let's be honest. The moment he said, if I was the Son of God, my pride would have rose up and I would have blown it completely. And if I were weak and hungry and had the power to turn stones into bread, I think I might have blown that as well and added a little gravy, butter, or jam with it. And then the whole world would have been doomed. But believe it or not, this was a temptation for Jesus. Jesus was tempted to use his godly powers, but he didn't. But we must keep in mind that he was going through this as a man. Therefore, he had pride just like us, and he had like passions and the same weaknesses we have. He made himself vulnerable to all of the mental, physical, and spiritual things that we go through in life. His soul was even vexed, but he had to overcome Satan as a man. Otherwise, how can God expect us to defeat him if Jesus himself could not? It wouldn't be fair to us. Jesus had to do this without the help of his power and glory. The only thing he used was his love for the Father, his love for us, and faith. Had Jesus obeyed Satan, then Satan would have been able to continue being the master over all mankind, and mankind to be forever his slave. As it is written in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But Jesus Christ and his humanity used the word of God to combat Satan. This is a good example for us to remember to do instead of giving in to every temptation and then cry out saying, I'm so weak, or I'm only human, you know how we cry. Verse 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And another scripture says, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan saw that he lost that round, so he immediately went to something else. Verse 5, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Look at this. The Lord was in the wilderness, but he was going through a real spiritual experience. And we think we're doing something when we have visions and dreams, you know. But Jesus was having a spiritual experience. Was it time travel? Was it astral projection, or was he physically taken up into this high mountain? When your spirit leaves your body, it's called astral projection, and many witches are familiar with this. It's a common thing in certain levels of witchcraft, but we are not quite sure how this happened in this case. We know that Satan took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. But how did he do that? How did he show him all the kingdoms of the world in just a moment of time? The Lord was really having what we would call a spiritual experience. Verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you. Remember now, he's showing him the kingdoms of the world in just a moment of time. He said, all of this power will I give you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Verse 7, if you therefore will worship me, this is Satan talking to Jesus, all shall be yours. Did you notice that Satan not only offered the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, but the glory of them? That means all that comes with it, their armies, their riches and power, their honor and all the drugs and alcohol, women and all the sex that he could handle. It came with money, jewels and gold, chariots with horses or cars and all of that, right? And all kind of animals and exotic birds and the best clothes and the best foods and all kinds of entertainment. It came with men servants and handmaidens. This was all a temptation for Jesus, because Jesus chose to go through all of this as though he were you or me. And we would for sure be tempted by all of this. As though he was a fallen natured man, he went through all of this. Like an ordinary man, limiting himself of all of his glory. He wasn't even in the power of the Holy Spirit at this time. Remember, he returned in the Spirit after all of his temptations in the wilderness were finished. Oh, and another thing, Satan was right in saying that all of this power was given to him or delivered unto him, because Adam gave up the authority to be master over all mankind, because Adam willingly gave up his birthright and authority over the earth. When you are a slave, the master has a legal right to do whatever he wants to do to you. Therefore, Satan had a legal right to cause wars, strict people with diseases, and even kill them. And that's exactly what Satan has done and is still doing to this day. Satan is the master over all people who give themselves to him and do his will, either directly or in an indirect way, not knowing. Adam gave up his birthright and authority, and this was sin in the sight of God. Even in the case of Esau and Jacob, remember the scripture, the Lord said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why? Because Esau did the same sin as Adam. He gave up his birthright. It wasn't the fact that Esau gave it up just for the reason of being very hungry. Of course, that was part of it. But it was the fact that he had no respect for it. It wasn't that important to him. Adam gave up all of his power and authority to Satan. Therefore, Satan proclaimed to be Lucifer, the light bearer or the morning star. He felt that now that he is the master of the fallen race, he wants them to fall down and worship him. That's why it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Satan masquerades as an angel of light for the purpose of deception. To masquerade means to assume the appearance of another. He is not an angel of light, but he can masquerade himself as an angel of light to cause people to worship him or to simply deceive them. Therefore, he took the name Lucifer, which was never his legal name. in the beginning. His name has always been Satan, the devil, the serpent, the dragon. If Satan could get the whole world to worship him, then Satan would have won the great controversy in heaven. He would have won the battle over the souls of men, and he would not have been sentenced for destruction at that time, because Adam willingly gave up his power and authority, and Satan picked it up. However, the position of the sun of the morning, or the day star, or the bright and morning star, is reserved for God's people. It does not belong to Satan. Satan has a certain amount of power, but he doesn't have all power. That is the reason for the great battle between the Lord and Satan. Something had to be done to restore mankind and save the souls of men. Something had to be done to regain that which was lost in Adam. So here we are in the midst of the battle, and the Lord is fighting Satan with the word of God. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Verse 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Verse 11, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. This was a twist. Satan decided to use the scriptures against Jesus. This was showing proof that he was losing the battle. So he went to desperate measures. He was trying to use God's weapon against God. Jesus is the word of God made flesh, but Satan didn't know this. He was expecting another Adam. But this last Adam, Jesus Christ, is greater than the first. Jesus once again fought with scripture. Verse 12, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There was nothing more that Satan could do at that time. So he left him for a season. He had to go back and regroup. Resist the devil and he will flee. Satan had never encountered a person like this before. Usually he would get people at the first temptation, and they never used scripture against him and made it stick. He just didn't realize that he was dealing with the word of God made flesh. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. You notice that Jesus returned in the Spirit. He returned under that sevenfold anointing he had stepped out of to do battle with Satan. He had stepped out of it to do battle with Satan. Woo! Okay, let's keep on going. Well, we are, when our Lord became a man, he had to set his glory aside in order to redeem man, but he returned in the Spirit to do his ministry of miracles, signs, and wonders, his ministry of healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and so on, while on earth. All these things had to be done, for it was man that put us under Satan's hand, and it will take a man to get us out from under his hand. Thank God that that man was Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord went throughout the region, healing the sick, casting out demons, and even raising the dead. He sent out 70 of his followers to do the same. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name, through your name. Not through theirs, but through his name, through your name. This is important for us to know. These were fallen-natured men that had power and authority to heal the sick, cast out demons, and so on. Makes you wonder, Why can't the church do the same in this hour on a regular basis without failure? We would be so far ahead of the game, and we would be turning the world upside down. Something's wrong. Think about it. Verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He fell as lightning fall from heaven. Many people misunderstand this scripture and think that the Lord is referring to Lucifer's fall, but he was not. He was referring to Satan. Jesus saw Satan's kingdom being shaken for the first time in 4,000 years by the disciples of Jesus. Men were now watching Satan's authority beyond by the power that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men were now matching Satan's authority and going beyond Satan's authority by the power that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Demons and devils were subject to them in the name of Jesus Christ. Can't you just see Satan being upset and saying, who is this man? And why is he so different from the first Adam? It was because this man was God himself. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all of the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means can hurt you. The Lord was giving them power over demons and devils. He wasn't so much giving them power over literal serpents and scorpions, you know, that we're aware of, but, you know, nowadays, scientists are mixing the DNA of man with animals and with insects and all kinds of things right now. So, yeah, we might even be doing this on literal serpents or people that have serpents in them or whatever. Anyway, he was speaking to them in a spiritual sense, referring to demons. Satan knew that he had to do something because his kingdom was falling apart. His authority is no match for this Messiah. This Messiah was the real deal. Satan wasn't fooling with an ordinary man. He has to stop this move of God, and most of all, he had to put a stop to Jesus. But how? How can he stop this powerful, anointed man who is able to give some of his power to other men? He had to find a way to make the Lord suffer, but not die, at least not yet. Not until he gets Jesus to obey him, curse God, and give up. But what can he do? He decided to work on someone close to him. So he struck Lazarus with a sickness unto death. But that didn't work because Jesus brought him back to life. But still, although he brought Lazarus back from the dead, it was still emotionally painful to see his close friend in the state of death. Remember, death is an enemy to God. Man was created to live forever. So I ask you, did the Lord cry over Lazarus because he can feel the pain we feel when a loved one dies? Or did he cry thinking of what he was going to have to go through in order to destroy death once and for all? Then Satan tried to use Peter, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Rebuke means correct. He tried to correct the Lord, okay, saying, be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto you. You can see that this is Satan's mode of operation, to use people that are closest to you, a family member, close friend, or even members of your congregation, and sometimes with tears and crying. Verse 23, But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The Lord knew that it was Satan attacking him again, but this time in a different way. Satan spoke through Peter, trying to use Peter to do his will and to weaken Jesus, but that didn't work because the Lord could see right through Satan's scheme. Jesus simply used one of his gifts from the Holy Spirit called discerning of spirits, a gift we must get familiar with. The Lord really put an upset in the spiritual realm. By this time, demons knew that he was the Son of God and would beg to be spared and not cast into outer darkness. They knew that he was there before their time to be tormented. That's something, huh? Satan also knew by this time that this was the real Messiah. But he saw that he was still a man. And if he is a man, then Satan felt he still had a shot at having him to obey him and deny God, because then he would be able to continue to survive. And it would be a legal survival. The battle was not over. Satan had to think of a way to twist the Lord's arm enough to make him cry, you know, to make him cry uncle, or in other words, to make him give up. He picked up the pace and started to apply more pressure to his flesh, his soul, and his spirit. The Lord knew that the time had come for Satan to lash out at one final attempt to get Jesus to obey him. Satan wanted Jesus to curse God and then die. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. The suffering begins. Although his disciples partook of the bread and the wine, still the revelation of the communion was not fully understood by them at that time. He gave them more understanding by the Spirit after his resurrection. The Lord took them to a place called Gethsemane, which means oil press. It was the olive yard at the foot of the Mount of Olives, to which Jesus was accustomed to retire with his disciples. It was here that the Lord told them to wait while he went a little further. He took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be very sad and heavy in spirit. He said to them that his soul was very sorrowful unto death. He told them to stay there while he went to pray. The Lord went to pray to the Father to ask that this cup be passed from him. This was the man part of the Lord, the man part of the Lord, the human part, the part that could feel emotions, the part that could feel pain and anguish, the only part of him that could die. He was asking the Father if there were any other way that mankind could be saved. If so, then take this cup away. But that was the flesh part of Jesus speaking, because the flesh part of the Lord didn't want to go through this crucifixion. Once again, let me remind you that he was going through all of this as though he was a sinner, a mere man. Jesus wanted the Father to spare him or deliver him from this. Oh, and then the best part came. Jesus said, not as I will, but your will be done. He was letting the Father know that he would rather allow the will of the Father to outweigh or override his very own flesh will. If Jesus had decided not to go through with this crucifixion, there would have been no negative charge against him by the heavens. Why? Because there was no sin in him. And also remember that this was a free will act. Just as Adam made a conscious decision to disobey God in the garden, which was a free will act, Jesus made a willing decision to obey God in the garden. Once again, we're back in the garden. But the prayer was more intense than we could ever imagine. It was more intense. The Lord knew what type of death he would have to die, and the unbearable suffering that he is going to have to go through. The thought of dying in a pagan manner was horrible. That's exactly what he had to do. He had to suffer according to the Romans' laws of Baal worship. Crucifixion was originated back in the Babylonian days under Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, who was also his mother, a witch that practiced witchcraft until the day she died. The crucifix, the cross, was originated in Babylon. Therefore, it is said that Semiramis introduced to the world the punishment of crucifying people that broke their laws. She also started the ritual of sacrificing and killing babies and burning them in the fire, a custom still being used in some form today, like abortions, drugs, sicknesses, child murder, and child porn, and still practiced in satanic rituals in different forms of witchcraft. Satan's purpose is to destroy the bodies, souls, and spirits of our youth, and eventually of all mankind. Just keep in mind that one of the many reasons our Savior died on the cross is not only for our youth, but for all of the mothers that are crying and repenting, feeling sad and guilty because they had their children aborted at one time or another. Christ died for the mothers and the children, and these aborted babies are all with the Lord right now in glory and very happy. So mothers, if you have repented, then the Lord heard your prayers and your crying. So believe me, you will see them one day. Just have faith, continue in Jesus, and be comforted. The Lord was very well acquainted with the Roman laws and religious beliefs and the way they punished people in those days. He knew that he was going to go through it in the worst way. The thought of this caused so much anguish that it created a condition known in medical terms as hematidrosis, bleeding sweat. This strange effect sometimes happens when emotional pressures are so great that tiny blood vessels burst in the sweat glands and mixes blood with sweat, causing great drops of blood to roll down the face along with total exhaustion. That was exactly what the Lord was going through at this point. Satan uses another person close to Jesus, Judas Iscariot. He used Judas to betray him, although the Lord knew that Judas would do this even with a kiss. It was still painful for Jesus because, believe it or not, Jesus loved Judas. After that, the Roman soldiers, joined by the Jewish police, took the Lord, and the other 11 forsook him and ran. Can you imagine how the human part of the Lord felt? Here they are, the men that lived with him for the past 3.5 years, the men that he fed and kept and kept had need of nothing while they were with the Lord. He protected them because no harm could come to them while they were in his presence. Nevertheless, when the going gets tough, it's dog eat dog, or for a better term, every man for himself. All of this was adding to the stress. Another thing that was emotionally painful for the Lord was when Peter denied him. The Lord knew even before Peter had said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. The Lord told him in Mark 14, verse 30, "Verily I say unto you, this day, even in the very night, even in this very night, before the cock crow, the rooster crow twice, you shall deny me three times." And of course, Peter did deny him, even with cursing. But the Lord knew even before that night, even before Peter was born, that he was going to do that. The Lord spoke about it through King David in the 55th chapter of Psalms when he said, I feel like flying away. He was speaking of how someone close to him would deny him, and it was so painful that he just wanted to fly away. And as he went to describe it, it was truly someone close to him. It was prophecy, Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Jesus spoke about this very moment hundreds of years ago through David. But this was also, and maybe even more so, the case with Judas. Because Judas also did the very things written in this scripture, just as Peter. And Judas betrayed him. So Peter denied him, and Judas betrayed him. It was emotionally painful. Although you may know something negative is going to happen to you, when it happens, it can still cause emotional suffering and pain. That's what Jesus went through, a lot of emotional suffering and pain. It was painful to see the chief priests and all the council, which consists of Jews, which was supposed to be his people, the ones under covenant, the seed of Abraham. It was painful to see them seeking for witnesses against him. It was said that the chief priests and council broke anywhere from 13 to 18 of God's laws in order to put Jesus to death. Well, I can't list all 13 or 18 laws that they broke, but I know that they at least broke three. They put Caesar above the Lord when they were trying to convince Pilate to have Jesus killed. John 19, verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let him go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. This was idolatry. They broke the first commandment, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yet they placed Caesar above God. They killed Jesus without a cause. That's murder. They broke the sixth commandment, which says, thou shalt not murder. They bore false witness against him, which broke the ninth commandment, which says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So I don't know about any other, but I do know that they broke these three, and it is written, if you break one law, you are guilty of them all. For them to break the laws of God in order to have the Lord put to death had to be very painful for Jesus. For God's laws is his word, and Jesus is the word made flesh. The Lord had to suffer the Roman soldier spitting on him and covering his face while beating him with their fists repeatedly, causing his right eye to be swollen so bad that it was nearly shut. You can see it on his image on the shroud of Tarin. And when Jesus fell while carrying the cross, this could have caused a possible separation of nasal cartilage. This is also clearly seen from the blood stains and the swelling on his face from the image of the shroud of Tarin. There were gaps in his beard where his hairs were plucked out. This was according to prophecy, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. And Lamentations 3:30. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Gaps in his beard were clearly seen on the image of the shroud of Tyre as well. They were mocking They were mocking him, telling him to prophesy while they took a reed and would beat him continually. The King James Version says a reed or a rod, but it was actually a cane or a stick. The soldiers literally punched Jesus out. They punched Jesus out. This was very humiliating. They were just tapping him. Oh, I'm sorry, they weren't just tapping him with the cane. They were hitting him and hitting him hard. Here it is. The battle was on again, and this time Satan had teamed up with mankind against the Lord. Well, my goodness, we're running out of time, and we're going to have to finish this next week as we continue with the battle. We continue with the battle next week, okay? So, look, hang out. Don't go away. We'll be right back after this.
Take a stand, and so silently you cried. And then you heard a whisper, "You are not alone. I am here to stand with you. I am hurting too. Me too. Me
to UCA Radio. Thank you for joining in. Remember, we're here next week at 3 p.m. Pacific. Check your time zone and dial in. God bless you. See you next week.